Good morning, everybody. Thank you for your patience. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this magnificent life that you've given us, filled with all kinds of unexpected things and also many surprises. But those surprises, be it good or bad, in our estimation, are from you, and keep us leaning in dependence upon you, which is your plan for each and every one of us. Not our strength, but our weakness and your strength. For your strength is perfected in our weakness. Therefore, how perfect is our strength, since we have abject weakness. Father, thank you for each one who came out this morning to hear the word of God. Bless it to our understanding. That's what we need. We need to understand some things, Lord. We are deficient in our understanding. So grant us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Thank you, everybody. Amen.
Devise such a plan to provide for the man that you made. Your plan, it's perfect. You haven't left out anything. Ask him for your every need. Ask him, and when you believe, ask him, and you'll truly see. You have all you ever need. Courtesy of Christ the Son, courtesy of Christ the One who lived and died to make you free. Devise such a plan to provide for the man you made. Your plan, it's perfect. You haven't left out anything. Ask him for your every need. Ask him, you believe, ask him, and you'll truly see. You have all you ever need. Courtesy of Christ the Son, courtesy of Christ the One, lived and died to make you free.
I have all I ever need.
Christ the Son, courtesy of Christ the One, who lived and died to make me free. Sitting at your feet, sitting at your feet,
isn't that precious? Thank you, Vicky. Good morning, everybody. Romans verse by verse is our current series. It's unfolding rather slowly, but that's okay. We're not in any hurry at all. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Romans verse by verse, I've entitled the message this morning, Much More. Much More what? You'll see. Sunday, February 25th. 2024. We'll start with Romans 5:14. Turn there, please. Much more. Nevertheless, death reigned. From Adam until Moses. There was no law from the time Adam was created until Moses came. He's the first author of Scripture. First inspired author of Scripture. Wrote the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch, which is the law of Moses, containing 965 laws. Not just 10, as people suppose. Not just the 10 commandments. Oh, much more than that. So, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned. That's all others that came from Adam. All those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Nobody could sin like Adam sinned. Original sin from one who was responsible and accountable, one who was perfect, had to choose to sin, had to choose to exercise his will against and oppose the will of God. And that's what he did that day, though he was warned continually. And it was prophesied that he would indeed fail by that warning, which said, the day you eat of it, as though he was definitely going to, and he would, you shall die and die, muth muth in the Hebrew, which means die and die. So immediately he would die spiritually. And eventually, we're told 936 years later, he would die physically. So death reigned over that period before the law was ever given. So, Galatians 3:19 says that the law can't justify anyone. The law can't justify anyone. You would have to keep it perfectly. But you can't do it. It's too high, too hard, too heavy, and too holy. And you're too weak. According to Romans 8, 1 and 2. What the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh. There's a flaw in the law. Remember I told you that? I have these little catchphrases so you can remember stuff. Flaw in the law. There's a flaw in the law. Fly in the ointment, a flaw in the law. And that flaw is the flesh. The flaw is the flesh. It is too weak to keep the law. Was the law incumbent upon man? No, just Israel, because she chose it. The Lord proposed through Moses to bear them along on eagle's wings, which means he would carry them to their final destination, back to the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. And they said, nay, we want a law. And all that you have said this day, we will do. And so he consecrated the people and said, you chose it, do it. See if you can. Couldn't. Can't. You can't. They couldn't, you can't. So, couldn't sin like Adam because he's a special person. He's the federal head of the human race. In his body was contained the gene pool for all humanity. Therefore, what he did would affect everyone else. He would pass down, not sin, but death to every person. In Romans 5:12, it says, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and so death passed to all men, because all sinned when Adam sinned. It's forensic, it's judicial. The first man sinned and was affected. That effect is carried forward in death, which would reign until the time of Moses, apart from any law, and over the entire progeny of Adam. And we're all directly related to one another. Did you know that? All of us are directly related. You say, well, they're not related. I'm not related to him. The heck if you're not. Every one of us is related. A direct relation. You understand that? That's important. Because we all have the same ancestry. No matter where you think your recent ancestors hailed from, they didn't. They hailed from Mesopotamia. The Garden of Eden, or right outside of it, because they were banned from the Garden of Eden after they sinned. Lest they would eat from the tree of life and live forever in their fallen state. No, but God would propose eternal salvation, the gift of righteousness, the free gift of righteousness, eternal life to them just after they sinned, when he sought them out. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, and it starts there. And so as he saved Adam, his intention is seen in saving the whole world. It goes much further. There's much more to it than we think or know. So, in Galatians 3:19, it says, why the law? Why was the law given? It was added because of transgressions. What does that mean? It was added because of transgressions. I don't know. Do you? What's it mean? It means something had to define what sin actually is. Although man had a conscience, it was programmed with norms and standards of grace and truth until he fell. Then it was structured with norms and standards of good and evil, so that he would know in a very basic way that his decisions and actions, he was accountable for his decisions and actions, and that somebody knew him. That person, that one, was God. And so he couldn't get away with anything. So, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Because now man would choose to sin. And as a sinner, by no fault of his own, his choices would all be sinful because of death. He was dead. And dead people, everything they do is death and carries death. So there's no life in death. Life and death are opposites, are exclusive and absolute. So it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels in the agency of a mediator until the seed would come, to whom the promise had been made. It all points to Christ. From Genesis 3:15, the first proclamation of the gospel, the protoevangelium, to the New Testament proclamations of Paul and his accurate gospel, which is fully explained in much more detail than anyone else or anywhere else, we have the story. And so, the promise would come eventually. It was made in the garden, it would come eventually. So the law has a flaw, as I said, and it is the flesh that is incapable of keeping the law, which is holy, and we are sinners. It's too righteous and just for fallen man to do or keep. Therefore, if you're counting on being accepted based upon your keeping the law, you're dead. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. You thought you could be saved by being good, didn't you? Good luck in being good, for there is none good. No, not one. There's none good but God. So if it's not God's good, it's not good at all, and it's not good enough. So forget it. We depend on the one who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think in Ephesians 3:20. According to his power that he has proposed to, that we have in us, and he's proposed to work in us and through us, to will and work in us according to his own good purpose and pleasure. And nothing else will do. Go ahead and try to change your life. You'll end up pretending. You'll be pretending. Don't be a pretender. I'm going to pretend I'm good. I've always had people say to me, "Well, you should act differently. You should pretend that you're better than you are, and do things differently than you do, and say different things." I said, "I don't. Not depending on my goodness. My goodness, I'm not depending on my goodness. I'm depending on his goodness." Man, we got to get that, please. Otherwise, you're playing church and playing Christian and playing and pretending that you're good. And you are the ultimate hypocrite. So if you're not good, don't pretend that you're good. But occupy your mind and your soul with the person of Jesus Christ, the only good person who ever lived, and watch what happens. Something remarkable will happen in your life. You will manifest that good person, the good shepherd, the only good man who ever lived. Adam was at first, but wasn't any longer after he sinned. And he was no good. And there's only one who's good. So, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, then he says, we also have believed in Jesus Christ, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, doing what God says, we must do. No flesh will be justified. Isn't that something? You and I cannot sin as Adam did, nor can sin be imputed to us. Did you know that? You thought God charged you with your sins. So many do. Even though they might know the doctrine or the theology and say that's not so, they really do think that God is judging them for the wrong things that they do and for not doing the right things. Sins of omission and commission. Commission and omission. Not so. He gathered those sins. He never charged them to you in the first place, but he gathered them and stored them until a time when a sinless substitute could be found who would bear them, and in whom they would be paid for, judged and paid for the rest, for all the rest. And of course, there was only one. He's called the last or final Adam. So, sin cannot be imputed to us, only death to the whole race. Like I said, in Romans 5:12, it's necessary to make sense of all of this, that death passed all men, not sin. You didn't receive a sin nature, you received death, spiritual death, the nature of which is sin. All that you do, you are sin, you become sin. Until you're born again, then you're not sin, but you're born again without sin, apart from sin. You're forgiven for all things that were never charged to you anyway, by the forgiveness extended to all men and received by those who receive Christ There's forgiveness. The forgiveness is in Christ, not in saying you're sorry or doing other doing things differently or making up for the bad things that you did, making restitution. No, only by believing in Christ. It comes along with Christ and what he did that day on the cross, as Vicky sang about so beautifully this morning. That's where it's at. Make you weep, won't it, Vic? If you really know, if you really see it, it'll make you weep. As well it should. Listen, if the word of God doesn't move you, you better move. Go somewhere else. Let it move you. Let the word, I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about in your life. Go find something more important to do. Don't toy around with this. This is dangerous. It's dangerous to toy with God or God's word. It's dangerous. You ever find yourself doing that? Stop, drop, and roll. Quick. He doesn't look favorably upon those things. Behold, both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. You know that, right? Romans 11:22. That's important. So, I said Adam is the federal head of the human race. One from whom all the rest would come, who would bear his image and share his redemptive privilege. Man is redeemable. Angels are not. Has to do with the creative state and the level of reality. They were there in the presence of God, saw God, knew who Jesus Christ was, and understood the Holy Spirit, flew around saying, holy, 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 all day long. And so to sin against that, there was no redemption. But for man, there was, because he was a finite being dealing with the infinite. He was a temporal being dealing with the eternal. And so redemption was his privilege. So we share in the privilege, Adam's privilege of redemption as well. It's a wonderful thing. Christ, in turn, is, as the last or final Adam, is the federal head of a new spiritual species, the one who redeemed mankind and restored the image and likeness of God in man through the new birth. You have to be born again, get it? To be born the first time is to be dead. To be born again is to be alive forevermore. With the present tense gift of eternal life, the gift of righteousness, and the abundance of grace. There's so much more than we know. So, Adam is a type of Christ, it tells us in our verse. What does that mean, that Adam is a type of Christ? Well, like Christ, Christ and Adam, both born sinless, both tested. Jesus was tested, tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. Adam had one prohibition. He was not to partake from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest he should die. So they're both were tested, and both born sinless, tested and tempted, both choosing death. Adam chose death by eating from the tree. God told him, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Jesus chose death because he did not turn back or deny the Father's will for him to go to the cross. He volunteered to be our sinless substitute, an atonement for the sins of all mankind. That day, as he went to the cross, he said he set his eye like a flint directly for the cross. He knew he was going there. He was, after all, he was the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. He was the ram caught in the thicket. He was the one who was predetermined to come and die in our place. And so that's why he came. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom for many. to be our sinless substitute. So, Adam gives us our nature. Christ gives us a new nature, of course. Both would pass death to all. Adam, spiritual death, and Christ, his death as ours. His death to sin's sins and all sin-related issues passed on to us so that we shall never die. For the gifts of God and the callings of God are irrevocable. I'm going to talk about that a little more in a minute. That's important. And that's why believers make no progress in their life, because they don't know that or believe that or accept that fully. They have no personal sense of security, not to mention a personal sense of destiny or a personal sense of identity and destiny. They don't have those. So how can you expect them to live any type of a life other than the one that comes naturally, filled with sinful deeds, thoughts, words, and deeds that aren't imputed to you, but at the same time have negative consequences that ruin your life? How many know that's true? Okay, two of you. Great. That's true. Both born sinless, Christ and Adam. Both tested and tempted. Both choosing death. Both passing death to all. Christ's death passed us, just like Adam's death also was passed us. Blamed and judged for the sins of the world, both of them. Adam and Christ. Sin is Adam's fault. Did you know that? It's not your fault. It's Adam's fault. Sins are your fault. You do choose to do wrong things with their negative consequences. Sin is Adam's fault. Sins are your fault. Christ took the blame for sin and sins. Therefore, you won't pay for those. You will just experience the self-induced misery and psychic pain of making wrong choices with their unintended negative consequences as you harm and hurt yourself by harmful, hurtful, and sinful things that you do. And God's not even involved. He programmed the whole universe that way, so it just comes down. Don't think you can do something wrong and receive a favorable result. When will we learn that never, ever, 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 keep going, ever happens? Never happens. Never. It will never happen. But there is help and hope for all of us. It's in Christ, in the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not
sin.
Okay. Psalm 119:11. Sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Yeah. It'll keep you from sin, won't it? If you walk in the, as he is in the, then the blood of Jesus, his son, from what?
All sin.
All sin. Right. Thank you. If we confess our sins, he's to forgive us and to, from what? All unrighteousness. Oh, I thought just some. All of it. See how much you know? You're fortunate, very fortunate. I'll bet you I could talk to a congregation that wouldn't be able to follow those that lead and repeat or recite those verses. Most places would not. Unfortunately. That's unfortunate. That's why so many people come here. Look, place is packed. That's why. I'm just glad to be here. It's a wonderful thing. So, since Christ did all of this for you, this is very important to understand, to see and understand. Since Christ did it for you, since he did it as you, Since he did it instead of you, you didn't do anything. He did all of it. Faith in him makes it as though you are him and that you did it. Get this down before you try to do anything for the Lord, please. And if you never do, there's much more to this than you know. What are you here for? Anyway, to be a servant of God or to be served by him with all that he has to give you? Don't worry about doo-doo, okay? Don't do. Please don't do. If there's something to do, he'll tell you what to do. In no uncertain terms. Otherwise, don't do. Trust. Believe. Get the word in your soul. That's all he's called you to do. And how many of us are doing a good job of doing that? That one needful or necessary thing that he commended Mary for and chided Martha because she was so busy serving him. Don't serve me, Mary. Don't serve me, Martha. Let me serve you. I hope you get that. Don't be condemned because you're not doing enough for the Lord. Because guess what? He has done exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond all that you ask or think. And when we see the truth in eternity, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, some will be flabbergasted at how much and how little they get. Because they didn't know, they never learned. I'm talking about the basics. Do you think you can win somebody to Christ? By what you know? By your unique ability to express the message? Perhaps, if God chooses to use you in that regard, yes. Otherwise, no. It won't happen in a million years. You'll probably cut off their ear, like Peter did in the garden with Malchus. Then Jesus will have to pick up that ear and screw it back on like he did at that time. You're not helping him. You're not helping him. He doesn't need your help. He's here to help you. He sent you the helper, the Holy Spirit, to be in you, to show you these things, which are diametrically opposite to what we think we're supposed to think, speak, choose, and do. Oh, please. Stop pretending that you are this wonderful servant of Christ. Unless you truly are, because he served you and he's shown you and he taught you and he's led you to do what's right in his sight by the power he supplies by grace. Remember our verse 3:20 of Ephesians. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to his great power that works within you. According to his great power that works within you. We were supposed to be empty vessels. Honorable ones who don't try to do, but simply trust, so that we might be fit for his use. If indeed that occurs, how blessed you are as one of those vessels, a useful and honorable vessel. So, see, this is the way of grace. This isn't the way of law. Law says, do or else. Grace says, all of this is yours. Discover how it works by getting the word of his grace in your soul. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up to a maximum degree. What is? The word of his grace. Build you up to a maximum degree and reveal the inheritance that's yours among all those who are sanctified. See, there's much more to it than we know. God does see you as though you are Christ himself and loves you with the same intensity and level of love that he loves his son, Jesus Christ. You didn't know that, did you? That's why he died as you, for you, as you, and instead of you, so that you might believe in him and be placed into indissoluble union with him forever, so that when God sees Christ, he sees you, and when he sees you, he sees Christ. Do you think it's true? It's amazing that it is, but it is. And that's the story of the Word, story of the Bible. Anyway, Romans 5:14 says, nevertheless, death reigned. We did that. From Adam to Moses, over all those who could not sin, even as Adam did. And Adam is a type of Christ who is to come. Adam's sin, just like ours, though we can't be judged for our sins, it still has the natural and negative consequences of result, his being unbelief, because he didn't believe God that he would die that day. Had he known or believed or understood that, he certainly would have given more weight and gravity to the circumstances and situation rather than taking thoughtlessly and automatically the forbidden fruit from the lovely limb of his gorgeous naked wife, which he loved very much and couldn't imagine being without. And so if death was true, then she's already dead, so he's going to join her. At least they'll have fun until they die. Something like that. There's a disconnect in his thought processes, because the Word of God is absolute truth. And he said, maybe it's not quite so. The devil told Eve it wasn't, and she believed him. And so Adam would likewise doubt the Word of God and sin and die, though redemption was his privilege, and he would be redeemed. Therefore, Jesus is like Adam, and Adam is a type of Christ, where sin, death, trees, and gardens are concerned. He is the living soul, Jesus the life-giving spirit. John 16:8-11, the Holy Spirit is the one who persuades men. You can't, he does. He's the sovereign executive in evangelism. In other words, unless he's working on somebody before you come with the gospel, the person will never believe. It's something done deep within. As the Holy Spirit comes in and stands in that gap. You look for a man standing in the gap. There was no one. Didn't you say that, Craig, in your message? Yeah. That's somewhere in the Bible. What was the reference for that? Ezekiel something or other, yeah. Ezekiel's a long book. Go look for it. Look for one to stand in the gap. Well, the Holy Spirit came and stood in the gap. Jesus came and stood in the gap. Didn't he? You better believe it. To take the charge and the blame for every sin of every person born alive in human history. Those who would and those who would never believe in him. We're not going to judge for their sins. You know that, don't you? There's going to be a book open. It's called the Book of Life. And if their name's not in there because it's blotted out when they die, because they never believed in Christ, then they go into perdition. Into that place that was never created for man, but only for the devil and his angels, because they chose that for themselves. They went to a place of their own choosing. They said all of their life, I don't, I won't, I don't, I can't, I don't, I won't believe in you. That's what they say. Every moment for a lifetime. So what choice does God have except to grant your wish in the end and make you do anything? That's up to you to at least be open and available for him to show you, teach you and make it real in your heart. And he will do that and has done it in every case. He's done it for all of us, right? Remember the day that all of a sudden it was important? Before that, it was a bunch of hooey. You don't want to hear that. It's a bunch of religious people. You wouldn't want to be like them. That's for sure. They weren't cool. They were not cool. None of them. Not one of them I ever met was cool. Until I got saved. Then there was one. Only one. I couldn't make them see it, though. Goes much deeper. Means much more than that. That's for sure. The first man sinned, resulting in universal condemnation. Each one of us, by first birth, made in the image of fallen Adam with death, spiritual death. And if that's not intercepted, if there's no occasion, if there's no encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we'll leave and descend to that place. Be one that doesn't have his name in the book. See, when all the names of those who believe are transferred from the book of life into the Lamb's book of life, take that back. This is how it works. There's the book of life. It's the general ledger of the living. It's all the people that God sovereignly determined would live from 1 minute to however long men live. 969 years, like the oldest man that ever lived, Methuselah. Every name is in that book. And if they die without Christ, their name is blotted out. That book of life, general ledger of the living, becomes the Lamb's book of life, containing the names of those who are redeemed only. So if your name doesn't appear in the Lamb's book of life, you go somewhere else besides his eternal heavenly kingdom. So the first man sinned, resulting in universal condemnation. Each one is beset by spiritual death as well as physical death, creating the necessity of regeneration. That is, to be born from above, to be made new, to have the creation and installation of a human spirit so that you can be a spiritual person, so God can communicate with you, teach you, and show you things that you need to execute this spiritual life of the ages that's been given to you, the great privilege that's yours, to be one of his people living upon the earth and to be incrementally made to conform to the likeness of Christ in some small way. Small. And say, I'm just like him. Oh, come on. That's not true. You're not just like him. Yes, he sees you in that perfection, but are you really like him? Do you really think that you are being like Jesus was in the days of his humanity? No. No, you're not. Next time you don't, I'll point it out. And you do the same for me. I said, in some small way. That's enough for the Lord. If he did that, you made great progress in your life. Whereas most do not make any at all, because they think they're doing it and that that's acceptable to God. And it's not. Otherwise, he would make you live under the law and keep it. Good luck, good night, and God bless anyone who tries. So we need to be saved, regenerated. Notice, every person is condemned by no fault of his own, and therefore, to balance the scales, everyone is given equal opportunity to be saved without doing anything at all. Therefore, eternal salvation is by grace and through faith, without any works of any kind at all. Paul explains this in Romans. This is what Romans is all about. Universal condemnation without sin, individual justification without works. There you go. both by the work of another. Condemnation by Adam, justification by Christ. Adam and Christ, a natural and spiritual species of humanity, that change places, change locations. The great exchange, catalasso, reconciliation. Next, notice what was past. Not death, not sin, but death. See, if you don't know this, then you will not be able to function in life. You will not be able to please God in anything you say. Think, say, choose, or do. You won't. It's impossible. This is the subject of Romans 6 through 8. We're going to get to Romans 6, hopefully starting next week. I'm going to read the rest of this by the time that we're done here. What time is it? Oh, we better hurry up, Scotty. Okay. And then we'll get to Romans 6 starting next week. I have a wonderful message from Romans 6. Some of you heard it before, but I revamped it. And it's the one that more people over these past 21 years has listened to by far than any other message I ever preached. It's about diametric opposites and irrevocable absolutes. And I'll show you that. And you're going to, it'll blow your mind if you've never seen it or understood it. It'll blow your mind. I assure you. So please come back next Sunday. Come on Tuesday and Sunday. So Adam sinned by an act of his will and disobedience, but unlike Lucifer, who was the original sinner, he was eligible. I told you why. Because of the level of reality and that they were oriented to the infinite and man was not. He was a finite creature and a temporal creature. And so that's how it all happened. It happened for Adam as it happened for Christ. Two men, two acts, two gardens, two trees. See it? It's perfect. It's a perfect parallel so that we could understand these things. Adam's in the Garden of Eden, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Two trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Christ on the cross, which is the tree Zulon, 1 Peter 2:24. Two gardens, Eden and Gethsemane. Two trees, good and evil, resulting in death, and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in eternal life. Two acts. Adam's one act of disobedience, resulting in death. Christ's one act of obedience, resulting in eternal life. And therefore, there must be two births. Born of the flesh, born of the spirit, born of the water, born of the spirit. In John 3, 5, and 6, you're either in Adam or in Christ, the dichotomous or trichotomous individual. See, to be in the image of God means that you have to have three dimensions of life. You have to have the body, soul, and spirit. To be in Adam's image, you just have to have a mind or a soul and a body. So all of that we know very well. So it's all about gardens, trees, and acts. All about the law having no ability to save or forgive, and Christ doing it all. For each and every one of us, no question about it. Only two men. So God's only dealt with two men. All of history is a two-act play. Adam's one act of disobedience. Christ's one act of obedience. Christ's one act of obedience, going to the cross, being made sin for us. Adam's one act of disobedience, eating from the forbidden tree, making all men sinners by no fault of their own. Two gardens, two acts, two trees. I think I'll write a poem. Oh, come to think of it, I already did. We'll end with this. Behold Two Trees by Scott A. Warren. Behold two trees, both standing tall, side by side, beckoning all. Good and evil, bearing strife, and next to it, the tree of life. Though both appear of equal wood, the first evinces human good. Apart from God is depth's upheaval, the unbelieving human evil, promising to make one wise, yet everyone who eats it dies. The other tree, the tree of life, for Adam and his lovely wife, of which God said to freely eat, to walk with God and daily meet. God made man to be his friend, to live forever, a world without end. The choice man made to eat and die, rejecting God's truth and believing the lie, would set the stage for one to come, both seed of the woman and God the Son, who came to die upon a tree. From good and evil, set men free. His choice, the tree of seeming death, committed his spirit and breathed his last breath, and laid the axe to the root, cursing good and evil's fruit. His tree is life, and the fruit it gives, for anyone who eats it lives. And so, in our passage, I'll read through it, and then we will be done. Romans 5:16 says, "The gift is not like that which came through one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of one," that's Adam, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace," parousio, "means so much more. And the gift of righteousness," here's the answer, here's what you're looking for, "will reign in life," there's real prosperity, prosperous soul, "through one, Jesus Christ, will reign in or over life." Come on! Isn't that what we want? Well, we're going about it the wrong way. Most of us, many of us, even all of us from time to time. Then, he says, somewhere else, 5:18, "So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men," just one sin, "even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification," that is the gift of righteousness, "the justification of life to all men." That means God is satisfied with you here and now, in this life, because of Christ. Just as if, not justified, just as if you were Jesus. Having his very life within you, Galatians 2:20. Having his spirit, Romans 8, 9 and 10. Having his mind, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. Learning to let and allow God to will and work inside of you according to his good pleasure in Philippians 2:13. Presenting yourself daily for this purpose. That's what Romans 12:1 is about. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. Not to hang on a cross. To hang on one on the inside. To know that you died with Christ. And have that realization at all times. Knowing you can't do anything apart from him. But that you could do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his power into you. Not working, but waiting by faith. Through the Holy Spirit, who's your teacher. He's teaching you the word for the realization of his righteousness. In order that when he comes, we might be found in him, having no righteousness of our own. Is that going to be the case for you? Are you so interested in being right that you're filled with your own righteousness, that self-righteousness, which is evil? You know what self-righteousness did? It conspired with institutional evil to crucify Christ. Yep. We may be found in him not having a righteousness of our own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. How reassuring is that? Indeed, he's done it all. All you must do is hear and believe. Hear, listen to this, hear until you believe. Don't stop hearing, because faith comes by hearing. Hear until you believe, and you will do as you're told by the word, by the Lord. Faith through patience will have its perfect work. So there's so much more, and so much more I have to say. But let's close. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the attention of the audience here this morning, and for bringing so many people out this morning. to hear this important message. You say, was it important? Is it important to me? I sure hope so. I know it's important. But whether it's important to you, only you can determine. So, Father, bless the word. May it stick, some aspect of it stick in our souls and remain there for its application in the events that are about to occur in our lives, in our country, in our locality, and that we can't foresee, but that you know all about and have structured so that we might have that salvation activated in us. For we pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
We could all stand.